The scripture reading this morning is from two passages of scripture. We read first from Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 21. And then we turn to Acts 2 and read the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 2. In Leviticus 23, we have the feasts of the Old Testament described and given to the Israelites. And in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 21, we have the Feast of Pentecost given to the Israelites. That's what we read now. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 15. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." That's the Feast of Pentecost described for us. In Acts chapter 2, we read of what happened on that day of the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, we read the first 21 verses. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the 3rd hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. We stop in the middle of Peter's Pentecost sermon. The text this morning is the first four verses of chapter 2 of Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What does that mean? What do those two words mean, that the day of Pentecost was fully come? Well, there are two ways in which we can understand those words. Two ways which really fit well together. First, we can understand those words simply by understanding that the apostle Luke, in writing these words, is saying that the day of Pentecost has finally arrived. And that makes sense when you understand that according to the Jewish reckoning of time, the day, according to the Jews, started at 6 o'clock at night. And then it went through the night, and then through the day, the next day, and the day ended at 6 o'clock the next night. So that what the apostle is saying here is that the daytime of the day of Pentecost has arrived. The nighttime has passed. And now it is early the next morning on the day of Pentecost, sometime before 9 o'clock in the morning, before the third hour of the day. Well, the second way we can interpret those words is by interpreting them in a spiritual sense and interpreting it by as saying that on this particular day, the Old Testament feast of Pentecost was finally fulfilled. That the types and shadows in that feast were fulfilled on this day. There was an Old Testament feast of Pentecost, and it was that feast that was being celebrated on this day. That's why there were so many strangers from out of the nation of Israel gathered in Jerusalem. They were celebrating this feast. And it was on this day that that Old Testament feast was fulfilled. And that makes sense when you understand that literally those words fully come can be understood this way, fulfilled. And when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what we focus on this morning as we celebrate Pentecost. We look at how here in Acts chapter 2, in the events that take place, we have the fulfillment of the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. Well, before we go into this event and we look at the fulfillment of Pentecost, let us have a reminder of some of the important dates in Israel's calendar, on Israel's calendar in their year, so that we understand where Pentecost fits in. First, there was the Feast of Passover. This feast took place on the 14th day of the first month of the year. This feast, you remember, was given by God to His people while they were still in Egypt. And it was this feast that was celebrated in the night when God visited Egypt with that last plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And you remember what had to take place during that feast. A lamb without spot had to be slaughtered. Its blood had to be sprinkled over the doorpost and across and above on the crossbeam above the door, so that when the angel of death came over the land of Egypt to kill the firstborn, the angel would see the blood of the lamb and pass over the houses of the Israelites. This feast really marked the beginning of Israel's history as a nation. And this feast spoke of Israel's deliverance from bondage and slavery out of Egypt. And it spoke of our spiritual deliverance from the bondage and slavery of sin. This feast of Passover had its fulfillment in Christ's death on the cross, in His crucifixion, on that Good Friday, when Christ, the Lamb of God, had His blood sprinkled, so that death might pass over us, that we might be saved from death, that we might be delivered from bondage and slavery to sin. Christ's death on Good Friday was the fulfillment of that feast of Passover. Well, second, there was the Feast of First Fruits. And this Feast of First Fruits took place 2 days later, on the 16th of the first month of the year. And this Feast of First Fruits marked the beginning of the harvest season for the Israelites, the spring harvest season. And this feast was given to the Israelites so that when they were in the land of Canaan, as they began to harvest the barley and the wheat, the first sheaves of barley that were harvested from the land would be devoted unto the Lord. A sheaf of barley is simply the stalk and the ears of barley cut off from the field, bound together in a sheaf, and that was devoted unto the Lord. It was brought to the temple for the priest to offer as a wave offering to the Lord. This feast of first fruits emphasized to the people that the harvest was of the Lord. It belonged to the Lord, and that as the people received the harvest from the Lord, they were to give the harvest and use the harvest for the glory of God. They devoted the first fruits of the harvest to God, telling Him that the rest of the harvest would be used for His glory. And this Feast of First Fruits also guaranteed to the people, it was God's guarantee to the people that the rest of the harvest would follow. You've harvested this and given it to Me, I will see to it that the rest of the harvest gets stored away in your barns. This feast, of course, had its fulfillment on Easter Sunday, 2 days after the Feast of Passover, after Christ's crucifixion, where Christ rose from the dead. Christ, in His resurrection from the dead, has become the first fruits of them that slept. And He's the guarantee to us that the rest of the harvest, our resurrections on the last day, will also surely follow and be gathered into heavenly glory. Well, third, there was this Feast of Pentecost. And this Feast of Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. That word Pentecost simply means 50. And it was not by coincidence that this feast took place 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, because the spring harvest season took around 7 weeks to take place. The harvest season lasted 7 weeks, or 49 days. 7 times 7. 7 weeks times 7 days. And the idea was this. The harvest began with the first fruits, then the 7 weeks of the harvest season would take place, and then the day after, on the 50th day, the Israelites would celebrate this Feast of Pentecost. And the idea then was this, that the harvest would be gathered and stored up into the barns, and now after the harvest was finished, and as the Israelites were about to take out of the barn the grain so that they could turn it into bread and eat it and consume it, that before they began to partake of the harvest blessings and enjoy the grain as it was made into bread, that even the first fruits now of the finished product of the harvest would be devoted unto the Lord. So that you read on this Feast of Pentecost, the Israelites had to bring 2 loaves of bread to the priest, and the priest would offer those unto the Lord in a wave offering, acknowledging to the Lord that not only the harvest now, but also the finished product, the bread, had been received from the Lord, and that also this bread would be devoted unto the Lord, and that the rest of the blessings of the harvest the rest of the bread that would be made, the rest of the enjoyment of the harvest labors would be devoted unto the Lord. So, at the beginning of the harvest season, you have the Feast of First Fruits, in which a sheaf, the raw material from the field, was devoted unto the Lord. 50 days later, you have 2 loaves of bread, the finished product, you might say, being devoted unto the Lord and consecrated unto His glory. Well, I want us to have these things in our mind so that as we look at this event on Pentecost, we might understand how in Acts chapter 2, the Feast of Pentecost was being fulfilled with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Passover was fulfilled in Christ's crucifixion on Good Friday. The Feast of First Fruits fulfilled on Easter Sunday in Christ's resurrection. And now the Feast of Pentecost would also find its fulfillment with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We take as our theme this morning, Pentecost Fulfilled, or the Feast of Pentecost Fully Come. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the New Testament event. Second, we look at the Old Testament feast fulfilled. And then third, we look at the application for today. Pentecost fulfilled. The New Testament event, the Old Testament feast fulfilled, and the application for today. When we look at this New Testament event of Pentecost, there ought to be 2 things that stand out in our minds. First, what ought to stand out in our minds is this. Jesus was returning unto His people. Or to put it in another way, Jesus was being received by His people once again. And He was being received by His people, being poured out upon them through the Holy Spirit, in a way that was profitable for them and that was useful for them, in a way that they could enjoy. And He was returning unto His people in a way that was necessary for them to carry out their work. Let's look at that first of all. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus is returning unto His people, being received by His people in a way that is profitable and useful for them and enjoyable for them. You remember that before Christ ascended into heaven, He told His disciples that He would return unto them. In John 14, verse 18, Jesus told His disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." And in the context, it's plain that Jesus is speaking there of coming again to His people by way of His Holy Spirit. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, we read this, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus speaking to His disciples, "and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And then Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." It's plain from these words that Jesus is teaching His disciples that He would come to His disciples again. He would come to His church, return unto them by way of the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit, you remember, who became the Spirit of Christ at Christ's ascension into heaven. We looked at that a few weeks ago as we looked at the Holy Spirit of Christ. In the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Jesus was returning unto His people. And perhaps to put it more emphatically, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the church was receiving Jesus Christ as they received the Holy Spirit. He had left them 10 days ago, and now He was coming back to them. But now, in this event, not only was Jesus returning to His people, but He was returning and being received by His people in a way that was more profitable for them, and that was more useful for them, and that was, in a sense, more enjoyable for them, and that would be necessary for them to carry out their work. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus tells His disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It is profitable and useful for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Jesus says, it's profitable that I go away, because when I go away, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and I will come to you again in a way that is profitable and useful for you, and in a way that you can enjoy me in a richer and more fully way, in a more full manner. In a better way than if Jesus remained on the earth in his human nature. And that was necessary. You remember what Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus gave his disciples that great commission. But now for the disciples and for the church to carry out that work, Jesus couldn't remain on the earth in his human nature. He had to go to heaven. Because in his human nature, he can't be over the length and breadth of the earth. But with his Spirit poured out upon the church can go and teach all nations throughout the earth. So Jesus, in Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was being received by his people in a way that was profitable and useful for them, and that was enjoyable for them. Because they could enjoy the presence of Christ over the length and breadth of the earth, and not just in one location. And we can also put it this way. Before Christ poured out his Spirit upon the church, Christ had accomplished their salvation. Through his death and resurrection, he had purchased their salvation. He, as it were, laid up for them all the treasures of salvation and of spiritual glory. He had laid them up in a storehouse, a barn, you might say, of spiritual treasures. But in that barn of spiritual treasures, the blessings of salvation were not in a form that the people of God could enjoy and use. And so with Jesus sending forth of the Spirit, pouring out the Spirit, he was, as it were, taking of the blessings of salvation out of that barn, that storehouse of spiritual blessings, and giving it to his people now in a way that they could enjoy in a richer measure. That was profitable and useful for them. That Christ returned unto his people in a way that was profitable and useful for them is proved, is revealed through the signs that accompany the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And we focus on that at this time now. The pouring out of the Spirit was shown by the signs that accompanied it. There the disciples were, huddled together in one place, in the upper room, evidently, in Jerusalem. For 10 days, those 120 disciples, along with women and others, stayed together and prayed and worshipped, and they waited for the promise of the Spirit. And on that Sunday morning, 10 days after Jesus' ascension, the promise of the Spirit came unto them. And we read that there were great wonders that accompanied the outpouring of the Spirit to show that the Spirit was being poured out upon the church and to show that the Feast of Pentecost was being fulfilled. First, we read in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Perhaps you children from catechism class remember what this sign of the Spirit's outpouring points to. It points to two things. It points to the mysterious and invisible work of the Spirit and how the Spirit operates. And it also points to the great power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Just as you can't see the wind, you don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes, so it is, so to speak, with the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit visibly, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. You can know where the Holy Spirit is by His effect and by the great power of the Holy Spirit. Just as you can't see the wind, but you can see the rustling of the trees and the great power of the wind in the windstorm. Just as the mighty rushing wind has power, so the Holy Spirit has infinite power. The power even to raise from the dead and to work salvation within God's people. Second, we read in verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." Perhaps you remember what this sign of the outpouring of the Spirit pointed to. It pointed to the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, making God's people holy and pure. That's what fire does, isn't it? Fire purifies. And the fire, particularly of the refiner's fire, is a fire that burns away all impurities and all garbage and refuse So that's what left. What is left after the fire is what is pure and what is clean. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He burns away the filth of our sins and the influences of evil, so that more and more we become pure and holy unto the Lord, living clean and undefiled. A third, we read in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Maybe the children also remember what this sign pointed to. It pointed to the fact that the preaching of the gospel and the gathering of God's church will now go forth unto all lands, all nations, tongues, and tribes. Up to this point, the church was in the land of Canaan, in Jerusalem. But with the outpouring of the Spirit, the church was going to spread. And that was evident also in, and that was shown in the fact that when these disciples were given the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in foreign tongues. In Jerusalem, there were all those foreigners, those foreign Jews who had come to Jerusalem to observe and celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And now, on this day, in the morning, by the Holy Spirit, the church, the disciples, began preaching the gospel in the native tongues and languages of these foreign people. It was a miracle. Imagine being able to speak a language that you had never studied before, or perhaps even heard before. It was a sign that showed that the proclamation of the gospel would go forth to all lands. And we must notice, as we look at this event, that the church in all of this was passive. In verse 4, we read, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." They didn't accept the Holy Ghost in their hearts, but the Holy Spirit, by His irresistible power, fell upon them and worked these things within the members of the church. Christ labored for all the blessings of salvation. And now here, in this event, Jesus Christ was returning unto His people by His Holy Spirit and giving to His people the blessings of salvation now in a way that was useful and profitable for them. And that was necessary for them to carry out that great commission, to preach the gospel to all lands. He was returning to His people through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, the second thing that ought to stand out in our minds as we look at this event in Acts 2 is this. The effect was this, that the church of God, immediately receiving the Holy Spirit, used the blessings of salvation and the Holy Spirit to return praise and glory unto God, using what Jesus had given them for the service of His glory through the preaching of the gospel and the spread of the gospel. You see that clearly in what we read in Acts 2. The church of God, receiving the Spirit, immediately uses it for the gathering of the church and for the praise of God. All kinds of people gathered before the disciples here on the city street. Perhaps they gathered because they heard that sound as of a rushing mighty wind and they wanted to know where that great terrible sound was coming from. And perhaps more gathered because they saw and they heard that the disciples were speaking in foreign languages. A miracle. They would have known who the apostles were, and now they were speaking in foreign languages. But what do the disciples do in this event? Well, they don't boast in themselves, but everything they do, everything they've been given, they use it for the service of God's glory. They preach the gospel of salvation. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, explains this event and tells the crowd that it is Jesus Christ, the one whom they crucified, who is doing these things. And the message they bring is this: repent and believe. Turn from your sins and find the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ alone. And if we would have finished reading the whole chapter, we would have also seen how the outpouring of the Spirit was not simply returned unto the Lord for praise and glory, but that the Holy Spirit was enjoyed by the people as well. We read that the church grew. 3,000 souls added to the church. We read that there was doctrinal instruction that took place, and the people grew in knowledge and grace. We read that they fellowshiped together, and there was care for one another in the church. That's the New Testament event, generally explained. The blessings of salvation Christ merited on the cross were beginning to be received from the church, received by the church, and received by the church in a way that was profitable and useful for them, and in a way that they would enjoy it, and in a way that was necessary for them to carry out their work. And immediately at the same time as they received the Holy Spirit, they returned the Holy Spirit, as it were, in the blessings of salvation to the glory and praise of God. That was the fulfillment of the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. That was the fulfillment of the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. That becomes clear when we look again at that Old Testament feast of Pentecost and how it was celebrated and observed. In the Old Testament, that feast of Pentecost was a feast that took place at the end of the harvest season, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. It took place at the end of springtime, around the end of May, at the beginning of June, exactly when we celebrate Pentecost on our calendar year. On the day of Feast Fruits, at the beginning of the harvest season, as I said, the people were required to offer a sheaf of grain unto the Lord. A sheaf of barley is a bundle of barley that has been gathered together and with the stalks and the ears and brought to the temple, devoted unto the Lord. And the sheaf of barley was waved before the Lord as a wave offering by the priest, so to acknowledge that the Lord was the one who was giving all the harvest, and that even the first fruits of the harvest and everything that would follow would be devoted to the Lord's glory. Well, during the next 7 weeks, during the next 49 days, the people would be busy harvesting the barley, and then also harvesting the wheat. By the end of the 49 days, the harvest season would have been finished. Then on the day after, on the 50th day, the people would be called to observe the Feast of Pentecost. On this day, they were again called to bring the first fruits of the harvest unto the Lord. But now they did not bring the first fruits of the harvest in their raw form as grain and stalks of barley, but they were now to bring the first fruits of the harvest in their finished form, 2 loaves of bread. These loaves of bread were to be brought to the priest, and the priest would wave these loaves of bread before the Lord. And again, the idea was this, that the people had received the fruits of the harvest from the Lord, and the people were returning the fruits of the harvest unto the Lord, devoting them to His glory. Well, when you look at that Old Testament Feast of Pentecost, there ought to be 3 things that stand out in our minds. First, notice that on this Feast of Pentecost, the people were called to offer 2 loaves of bread unto the Lord. And I've emphasized that already. But in Leviticus 23, verse 17, the instruction was this: "Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." It was not just grain anymore being offered, but it was delicious leavened bread. Bread that was meant for eating, meant to be enjoyed by the people. The wheat they had just finished harvesting was now put in a form that was delicious, that was profitable and useful for the people, in a way that they could enjoy, and in a way that was necessary for them to live and carry out their work as God's people in the land. Second, notice that these 2 loaves of bread were called the first fruits. They were the first fruits of the people's enjoyment of the harvest blessing. In Leviticus 23, verse 17, these loaves of bread that were baked were called the first fruits unto the Lord. In verse 20, these loaves of bread are called the bread of the first fruits. And it's called that more often. The first 2 loaves that the people baked when they took the grain out of the barn into the kitchen, the first 2 loaves they were to bake were loaves dedicated to the Lord. They were the first fruits of the leavened bread. For the last 50 days, they had been working hard, harvesting And now, before they even would enjoy the fruit of the labors themselves, the point was this: it belongs to the Lord. Everything you enjoy, everything I've given you, is to be put into the service of the Lord. And the idea was this, that they returned the first fruits unto the Lord of those two loaves of bread was an expression saying that everything else they would take out of the storehouse, everything else of the wheat harvest, they would also devote unto the Lord's glory as they consumed it and enjoyed it. Well, third, let me also emphasize this. These two loaves of bread were offered as a wave offering unto the Lord. They were not put on the altar. They were not allowed to be put on the altar and burnt unto the Lord. They had leavened bread in them. But the priest would wave them as a wave offering unto the Lord. And then the priest would keep those two loaves of bread for their own consumption. Because the priest didn't have any land in the land of Canaan. They didn't have any grain to harvest. And so it was these loaves of bread that they would use for themselves. In Leviticus 23, verse 20, we read this: "And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." What is that idea of the wave offering? Well, I think when we read that, we often picture this, that the people were called to wave, that the priests were called to wave the bread like this before the Lord. Well, it's hard to understand what that would mean, that they would have to wave the bread like that before the Lord. It seems better and entirely fitting to understand this wave offering like this, that they would give these two loaves of bread as a wave offering in this manner. Think of a wave on the sea going up and down. That's what this wave offering was. And what was the symbolism then of that wave offering of the two loaves of bread? Well, if we understand it that way, then it becomes clear. Those two loaves of bread, were two loaves that had been received from the Lord and that were immediately being brought again unto the Lord for His glory and praise. They were acknowledging not only the sheaves had been given as a wave offering, but now the finished product and the enjoyment of the harvest blessings was also received from the Lord and immediately brought back to the Lord for His glory. What they had received from the Lord that was useful and profitable and enjoyable, they would return it unto the Lord for His praise. Well, if that's how we are to understand this feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament, we can understand how this feast was fulfilled in the events of Acts chapter 2. Because what we see in Acts chapter 2 is this: the people of God receiving the harvest blessings of Christ's work on the cross, and immediately bringing those blessings unto the Lord for His glory and praise. In Acts 2, Christ was returning to His people. He was being received by His people in a way that was profitable and useful for them, just like those loaves of bread. He was being received by His people in a way that they could enjoy in a richer way, and in a way that was necessary for them to carry out their work. Because of Christ's faithful, diligent labors on the cross, He had been given the Holy Spirit. Now, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, He comes upon His church. It's no surprise, then, that in the Scriptures, not only is Jesus Christ called the first fruits, as He's called the first fruits of them that have slept, but the Holy Spirit in Scripture is also called the first fruits. In Romans 8, verse 23, Paul writes that we have received the first fruits of the Spirit. We read in Romans 8, verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our salvation. Just as those two loaves of bread were the first fruits of the enjoyment of salvation, so the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of the blessings of salvation. Just as those two loaves of bread were acknowledged as being received by the people from the Lord, so on the fulfillment of that Old Testament feast, the Holy Spirit was received by the people of God. But in Acts 2, we also see the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost in this way. Just as the people received the Holy Spirit and the blessings of salvation, the first fruits of salvation, so they immediately used those and turned those to the glory of God. You see that in the speaking of tongues. They spoke of God's glory. You see that in Peter's Pentecost sermon. You see that in how the disciples lived. They used the first fruits of salvation's blessing and returned it unto the Lord's praise. I hope it's clear now how the Old Testament feast of Pentecost was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The feast of Pentecost was fully come. Especially in that wave offering, we see it. I've emphasized this enough. God's people receiving Christ and the first fruits of salvation by the Holy Spirit coming upon them and then turning those first fruits unto the praise and glory of God. Well, there is still the application for today. And the application follows very much what took place in the Old Testament feast and what took place in Acts chapter 2. First, our calling is to acknowledge that all the blessings of salvation we have been received from the Lord in grace through the cross. The gift of the Holy Spirit was earned for us on the cross, and we are passive as Christ pours out His Spirit and spiritual blessings upon us. And we must always remember that the blessings of salvation that we enjoy and that we use for God's glory are rooted always in the cross. That was shown in the Feast of Pentecost. Because this was emphasized in all the feasts. Because there was no feast that was celebrated, but there was first the Feast of Passover that took place at the beginning of the year. That was the first feast. And every feast really flowed out of that. Just as all the enjoyments of salvation first flow out of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. And this was also emphasized in the Feast of Pentecost when you read about the lambs that had to be offered as well. Even those two loaves of bread had to be offered to the Lord with the sprinkled blood of the lamb. Even the blessings of salvation that we receive and that we turn back unto the Lord come through the way of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all rooted and based on Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And then second, our calling is this, to use the Holy Spirit and the blessings of salvation for God's glory. We are to enjoy the Holy Spirit's mysterious and invisible work in us, His powerful work within our hearts, purifying us, refining us in as by fire. And then also through the Holy Spirit, we are to proclaim the gospel of salvation to the four corners of the earth, just as it was beginning to take place in Acts chapter 2. We are called to share the blessings of salvation with others, telling others about the good news of Christ's work on the cross, calling others to repent and to believe. And that was also a fulfillment of the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost, because in the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost, really throughout those 49 days of the harvest, the people had to keep this in mind. They could not harvest the corners of the field, and what they had left behind when they harvested, they had to leave it behind. It was for the stranger. It was for the sojourner and for the poor. So even in the whole atmosphere of the Feast of Pentecost, the people were mindful of the poor and the stranger in the land. They kept the stranger in mind in observing this feast. Share with us in the harvest blessings. And that was also taking place in Acts 2, as the gospel and the harvest blessings and the Holy Spirit was now being spread throughout the earth with strangers from all different lands. And that's our calling then as well, to continue to enjoy Pentecost blessings by sharing the gospel of salvation with strangers around us. And then, congregation, we remember, last of all, that this Old Testament Feast of Pentecost was a feast. It was something the people were called to celebrate. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the joy of God's people living together, full of joy about the gospel of salvation. They could not hold it in, but they shared it and they lived it. May God also give unto us a rich measure of His Holy Spirit, that having received Christ, we might celebrate Christ's death and resurrection. We might celebrate and enjoy the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and use it all for the blessing of God's most holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Thou hast given to the church. We pray that we might freely acknowledge more and more that all the blessings of salvation and all the harvest blessings which Christ labored for on the cross and which are given to us are received by us, all of grace. This is Thy work, giving unto us the blessings of salvation. And we pray that more and more we might use those blessings of salvation for Thy glory, returning them unto Thee for Thy honor and praise. And we pray that as we have and do enjoy the first fruits of the blessings of salvation by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we might also look forward to the day when we enjoy the entire feast of the blessings of salvation in heavenly glory. Help us, Father, to understand Thy word. Help us to understand the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. Help us to understand it so that we might understand Thy perfect wisdom and how Thou dost fit all things together and how Thou dost use all things to instruct Thy people about the wonder of their salvation. Forgive our sins and forgive our ignorance, Father, where we fall short of understanding Thy word. And we pray, give us more of Thy Spirit to understand and be enlightened by Thy word. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.